The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
It's very childish because much in the gay community, like if you don't fully embrace what they're about, it's almost like a six-year-old child who goes, well, then you hate me.
It was a powerful thing that I, from the United States, a white man pastor, would celebrate the Lord's Supper and drink from the common cup with my black brothers and sisters there in Africa and was unafraid to do so.
This is us, Todd. We're running, and Jesus is there, the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's waiting to catch us as we fall across the finish line.
Northern Illinois cops refusing to enforce the governor's orders against churches, love issues, etc.
We've been talking about the book of Acts, and we've come to the end of the book, and it ends in a way that some people find somewhat disturbing and incomplete. Paul is left essentially awaiting trial in Rome. And this has been the end, or again, not a satisfying end, but this has been the latest stage in a long journey to Rome that included a shipwreck and included at least three trials before he gets to be heard by Caesar, an appearance of Jesus, who stands by him and assures him that he will appear in Rome before Caesar to give testimony to the gospel there. And all along, Paul is not only defending himself, but he's defending the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll conclude our series, Studies in Acts, talking about the trials of Paul after his missionary journeys with Dr. Ken Sherb. A little bit later, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll spend some time remembering Old Testament prophet Elisha. The church does so on the 14th of June. Dr. Kevin Golden, he has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary, will be our guest. Joining us to conclude our series on the studies of Acts today, Paul's trials, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Ken, welcome back.
Tickled to be with you, Todd. How are you today?
Very well. How does the last quarter or so of the book of Acts differ from the rest of the book?
Well, that's a great question to go into this with, because really in this whole series that we've called Studies in Acts, which I know is not exactly a descriptive term, it's a pretty bland, but what we've tried to do is take angles on the book of Acts that perhaps you haven't heard or you don't hear very often anyway. And in this case, one of the angles that we can take on the book of Acts is to just go pretty much as the text comes all the way through about the last, as you say, fourth of the book, because in many ways it is the least known part of the book of Acts. It's the story of Paul's journey to Rome, which, as you say, was after the missionary journeys were over. This has sometimes been called Paul's fourth missionary journey, but that's not exactly apt. I mean, Paul, in this case, is not stopping off as he wills, when he wills, wherever, for however long. He's not founding any new churches or anything like that. To call this a missionary journey would be a stretch. And even when Paul gets to Rome, it turns out, as Paul knew, there's already a church in Rome. So it's not like the gospel had not reached there before. Now, Paul did say, while he was still in the midst of things at Ephesus, as his time there started to wind down, that, yeah, he wanted to see Rome. He wanted to get on to Rome after he wrapped up the third missionary journey and went to Jerusalem. What we find out here in the last quarter of Acts is how Paul ends up getting to Rome in a way perhaps he never expected. But maybe the thing that flies off the page at you most of all, Todd, here in this last quarter of the book of Acts is that, well, it's a whole quarter of the book of Acts. What is described here is described here in some detail. In fact, no story in the book of Acts is told in greater detail than the one of Paul's trip to Rome. Now, back when we started this little series on studies in Acts, I pointed out how expensive writing materials were in the ancient world and how, therefore, it was prudent for people to tell stories with a economy of words and a maximum of efficiency. And so if you see a writer going out of his way to include a lot of detail that we find perhaps to be even irrelevant or mind-numbing because it gets to be so closely detailed, that's a good indication that this is at least significant as far as the author of the book is concerned. And this is true of any writing. It certainly is true of the book of Acts, which, though inspired by the Holy Spirit, is also a work of human literature coming to us by inspiration in human language through human authorship, the person of Luke. So here we have something really big. Why is it so big? We see Paul, the apostle, who in his own person is a tangible symbol of the unity between believing Jews and Gentiles, now being threatened by both unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles as he is on his way to Rome so that the gospel can have a better chance from that capital city. All roads led to Rome. It has a better chance of going to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what the book of Acts said the gospel was going to do. Jesus made that prediction right before he ascended.
Before we get into the details, just give us an overview, if you would, of Paul's journey to Rome as it's told there in the book.
Well, it is perhaps just right that this takes a while to describe, and it has a lot of detail to it, because the description that's given here of Paul's trip is really of a period of almost 3 years in the life of Paul. From about the late spring of the year 56 to the early spring of 59. We're at Pentecost in the year 56. Paul has wrapped up the third missionary journey. He had been rushing to get back to Jerusalem by the date of Pentecost, and he arrives in Jerusalem. And while he's there, he finds out from James of Jerusalem that there are all sorts of rumors going around in Jerusalem about Paul. And one of the things that he has to do is to make a case that he hasn't forgotten his roots. He does that by going to the temple. While he's at the temple, a riot breaks out. Roman soldiers place him under arrest, basically to save his own life. Paul appears before the Sanhedrin, and then he is moved, again, for his own safety, out of Jerusalem to Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. Paul languishes at Caesarea in prison for 2 years. The Roman governor, Felix at the time, sat on his case, hoping for a bribe, and then in about 58, a new Roman governor takes over, and he, partly out of ignorance of Paul's case, partly out of wanting to curry favor with the Jews in Jerusalem, says, well, how about I send Paul to Jerusalem for trial? And Paul knows that he'll never see the light of day after that. He'll be killed somewhere, maybe on the way to Jerusalem, if not once he gets there. And at that point, Paul invokes a right he has as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And so after a brief appearance before King Herod Agrippa II there at Caesarea, shortly after he appeals to Caesar, he is off to Rome. And it's on the way to Rome, that journey story is told in chapter 27, that Paul is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And then finally, in the spring of 59, chapter 28 of Acts now, Paul arrives in Rome, and at the very end, Acts tells us that Paul spends 2 years under house arrest waiting for his case to be heard. And that's, at least historically speaking, the point at which the book of Acts ends.
This account of Paul's journey to Rome about halfway through the 21st chapter there, what happens?
Well, as I say, Paul goes to Jerusalem because he's bringing this gift along with all these representatives of the various churches that have given the gift for the relief of the saints at Jerusalem. While he's there, James says, yeah, there are these people who think that you have forgotten your roots. And so a way to do this is to pay the fees for a bunch of guys who have a Nazirite vow. You go to the temple with them. And it seems to be a way that Paul can allay any fears that he has rebelled against the God of his fathers. Paul says, I'm now worshiping the God of my fathers exactly the way he needs to be worshiped because I know his son, Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is in the temple, and while he's there, people chance to see one of these messengers who was coming with Paul bringing the offering. They see a guy from Ephesus named Trophimus, and erroneously, they assume that Paul has brought Trophimus, who is a Gentile, into that part of the temple where Gentiles could not come. You know, there was a court of the Gentiles even during the time of Jesus there at the temple in Jerusalem. But there was also a place beyond which those Gentiles could not go. And there were signs in both Hebrew and Greek that said, let no Gentile enter within the balustrade and the enclosure surrounding the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will be personally responsible for his consequent death. It was basically a death threat to anybody who went beyond that line. And the Jews were permitted by the Romans to do that. The Romans may have said, we have the right of capital punishment, but in this case, they would permit the Jews to take the law into their own hands and to kill somebody who went beyond that barrier. Well, people thought that Trophimus had been brought by Paul not only to the temple, but into that sacred part of the temple, when in fact that was not true. And a riot ensues. They grab Paul, they drag him out of the temple. The Roman soldiers at the nearby Tower Antonia, a fort, come piling out because they can see that a disruption is occurring, and it's part of their job to maintain order in the temple precincts. They're about to bring Paul into the barracks and get him away from the crowd, and Paul at that point persuades the officer in charge to let him speak to the crowd. He says, look, I am a Jew. I'm from Tarsus of Cilicia. Let me speak to the people. That's how chapter 21 ends.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We are talking about the book of Acts, in particular, Paul's trials after his missionary journeys. When we come back, we'll move on to chapter 22.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our series, Studies in Acts, with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're talking about the trials of Paul after his missionary journeys. Dr. Sherb is leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. You'll find a link to that virtual Bible study on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Ken, take us into chapter 22.
Chapter 22 starts with Paul's speech to the crowd. And here he tells, for the second time overall in Acts and in some detail, the story of his own conversion. How he, although he had been educated at the feet of Gamaliel, he had had this great conversion when he was on his way to Damascus, and the risen and exalted Christ appeared to him and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He talks about how Ananias baptized him in the city of Damascus, saying, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. By the way, it's a great passage on baptism, and you get it right here in Acts 22, verse 16. Paul goes on and kind of wraps up the story of his conversion. He gets to the point where he says that Christ had said to him, depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, that was the point where the riot broke out all over again, because the idea that God would send a messenger to the Gentiles just rankled the people all over again. Of course, the book of Ephesians reflects that. Paul writes to the Ephesians about how those who were far off had been brought near in the blood of Christ when people like Paul came and preached to them. He evidently remembered what Jesus had said, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, as I say, the Millie busts out all over again. At that point, it becomes clear, because Paul tells his Roman guards that he's not only a Jew, but he is also a Roman citizen. And with that, they're a little bit more cautious with him, because, of course, you didn't just treat a Roman citizen any old way. The next day, Paul would have his day in court before the Sanhedrin, the same kind of council that had convened and had declared Christ guilty of blasphemy and deserving to die. This is where Paul is going to appear, and that's how chapter 22 ends.
What do we find then in the next chapter 23?
Chapter 23, Paul actually does appear before the Sanhedrin, and he says something very interesting. He points out that he is on trial with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead. And when you first see Paul say that here in Acts 23, you think, what a genius stroke. Because what he ends up doing is he ends up throwing a bone into the pack of wolves that they're going to fight over. Because the Sanhedrin is composed largely of Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees do not. So Paul has, in that sense, the perfect kind of situation. It's the kind of situation that people told me in graduate school I ought to try to set up for my doctoral examiners when they were meeting to examine me on my dissertation. Say something that they will fight about, and they'll pretty soon forget to ask you any questions. Well,
they are in such a state of upset among themselves that they don't quite know how to continue with Paul's case. But as becomes clear in the subsequent chapters, Paul wasn't just bringing this up in order to be a clever lawyer type and get himself off. He really does mean it. He brings up the resurrection of the dead more in this part of the book of Acts than anywhere else, and we'll talk about that, I think, a little bit later. That night, after all these things happened with the Sanhedrin, it says that the Lord stood by Paul and assured him that he would bear witness to Christ in Rome, which must have been reassuring. However, the next day, Paul gets wind of the fact that there are now a bunch of Jews, 40 in number, who have joined a conspiracy. They have vowed they're not going to eat or drink until they have killed Paul. Paul gets wind of this from actually a relative, and he makes sure that the military authorities find out about this. And so at the end of Acts 23, Paul is sent under guard and basically under the cover of night to Caesarea, getting him out of Jerusalem where he's really in danger. And the Romans take this so seriously that they send Paul with a guard, get this, of 470 men just to take one man from one prison cell to another. And so Paul is at Caesarea, safely gotten there, as Acts 23 draws to a close.
What's in the next chapter then, Ken?
Well, in chapter 24, it's time for him to have proceedings brought against him there in Caesarea. And so the high priest comes from Jerusalem with some elders, and Paul is accused of being an agitator among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and who tried to profane the temple. Now, Paul responds to all this in a speech in chapter 24, which is not quite as long as some of his other speeches, but still a very important one. And again, he comes back to saying that he has the hope in God, which these themselves, his accusers, accept, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And he ends up by saying, with respect to the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you this day. Now, he's saying all this to the Roman governor, the Pontius Pilate of that time, who is named Felix. Felix basically is a corrupt official. In fact, the Roman historian Tacitus later identified Felix as a prime mover of the Jewish rebellion against Rome later on in the year 66. Well, this is a few years before that. Felix is just hoping that somehow or another he might get a bribe. He might get a bribe either from Paul to get him out of jail or from the Jews to do something that will be favorable to them in their case with Paul. But until he gets something, he's just going to let Paul languish. And that's exactly what happens. For 2 years, Paul languishes.
The next chapter, what do we find Paul doing either during or after those 2 years?
Well, now there is a new sheriff in town, a new Roman governor, Porcius Festus. And Festus, right away, obviously, as anybody would as the Roman governor in that part of the world, tries to introduce himself to the officials of the religious establishment in Jerusalem. And he even broadly hints that maybe he'll have Paul be released to them and go and have trial in Jerusalem. This, of course, as Paul realizes, is not only irregular, but it's going to be fatal for him. So when Festus just asks him, "Do you wish to go to Jerusalem and be tried on these charges before me?" He says, "Look, I'm already standing before the tribunal of Caesar, where I ought to be tried. We don't need to take this case, in other words, out of this place. We don't need to go back to Jerusalem." He says, "To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you know very well. If I've done something wrong for which I deserve to die, well, I don't seek to escape death, but there's nothing in these charges against me. that they bring, so you can't give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus, although he was new at that time, in a way, this was solving his problem. If Paul hadn't made such a decisive move, he might have had a bit of a political hot potato, the way Pontius Pilate did. What are you going to do with this guy? Are you going to knuckle under to the Jews? But when Paul, a Roman citizen, says, I appeal to Caesar, Festus says, that's it. He's done it. He's appealed to Caesar. My hands are tied. To Caesar he shall go. Now, about that time, because there is a new Roman governor in town, the last of the Herodian kings, King Herod Agrippa II, comes to town in order to welcome him. And when he comes with his sister Bernice, with whom there were rumors and apparently fairly well substantiated rumors that he was having an incestuous relationship, The governor Festus tells him, look, Felix left a man here in prison. He has appealed to Rome, but I feel kind of weird because I don't know exactly what to say as I transmit him over to Rome for trial. I don't know exactly what to say are the charges against him. You know these people better than I do. You have roots in this part of the empire much deeper than I have. Help me to come up with something to say when I send Paul to Rome. And so the plan is made for there to be an appearance of Paul, not only before Governor Porcius Festus the next day, but also before Herod Agrippa and Bernice. And that's how chapter 25 ends.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're concluding our Studies in Acts series today, the trials of Paul after his missionary journeys. We'll get into those trials before the Jewish authorities next. The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio, St. Matthew Lutheran, Lamont, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio, and Christ the Shepherd Lutheran, Alpharetta, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're talking about the trials of Paul after his missionary journeys in the conclusion of our Studies in Acts series with Dr. Ken Cherb. Ken has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He'll be leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Ken, we come now to Paul's trial before what amounts to the Jewish authorities.
Yeah. And by the way, I notice you've been keeping track. So far, we've had Paul before the Sanhedrin. We've had Paul before a Roman governor. And now we're going to have Paul before a Herodian king. Sound like anybody we know? I mean, Paul is definitely going through, maybe not in the same order, but he's going through the kind of things that Jesus went through in his trial in the Gospels. So chapter 26 is mostly devoted to the speech that was made by Paul before King Herod Agrippa II. And this is the third and final time that Paul tells the story of his conversion in the book of Acts. It's also the last long speech by Paul that is recorded in Acts. And once again, he says that he is standing there on trial for hope in the promise made by God to the fathers. And once again, he hints at the resurrection. He says, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Furthermore, he goes into really about the greatest detail of the words that Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus of any of the accounts. And he wraps it up by saying that Christ, by being the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to both the people and to the Gentiles, which, if you're taking Luke and Acts as a unit together, harkens you back to the Nunc Dimittis back in the beginning of the book of Luke, Luke 2, right? A light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, King Agrippa is a little bit embarrassed by the whole thing. He says, "Do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian so quickly?" And Paul makes a little joke. He says, "Well, whether it's quick or not, I would to God that not only you, but that all who hear me this day may become such as I am, well, except for these chains." So Paul takes his leave. Agrippa and the new governor, Festus, kind of huddle. And at that point, Agrippa says to Festus, "You know, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." But now Paul is going to get his long-desired trip to Rome, all expenses paid, on the Roman government, and that's the story we're going to get in the next chapter.
So he is put aboard a ship, and oddly enough, even though he's been told by Christ, "You're going to go to Rome and appear before Caesar," it appears that God has, at least in the short term, some other plans.
Yeah, chapter 27 of Acts has long been noted by nautical historians as a really full and detailed account of a sea voyage and a shipwreck. Paul is being accompanied by a centurion from the Roman army named Julius. He also has with him Aristarchus, who, by the way, had been with Paul in the riot of the silversmiths at Ephesus. And I don't know, for readers of the book of Acts, if they've been keeping track of, you know, the various associates, the little bit part players who are mentioned here and there, it could even be when they say Aristarchus. We know what happened the last time Aristarchus was with Paul. It wasn't pleasant. Well, it's going to be a problem here again this time. Not because of something like a silversmith's riot, but because, indeed, of a shipwreck. It's getting to be very late in the sailing season. In fact, it is after the Day of Atonement, which means we're probably in mid to late October. Come November 10th, the Romans are going to consider the Mediterranean closed for shipping for the winter. So they're trying to get as far as they can. They get to the island of Crete. They want to make it a little bit further than a place called Fair Havens, where they had been for a little while there on Crete. But their attempt to go any further and to be in a better port on the other side of the island just is not working out well. It seems to at first. There's good weather right away when they set out, but they get caught in this bad nor'easter storm. And they get caught in a way that the ship is being violently tossed. They're throwing things overboard, first the cargo and then the tackle of the ship, anything to keep that vessel afloat. And they don't see the sun or the stars for many a day. It's kind of like being in a time warp. You lose your sense, not only of orientation, of direction, you lose your sense of time. They hadn't been eating, but finally an angel, Paul reports, of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship appeared to me and said, "Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar." By the way, note that Acts does tell us that Paul did get his appearance before Caesar. It may not tell us at the very end of the book in chapter 28, but it certainly tells us by way of this prophecy here that Paul would stand before Caesar. It's been 2 weeks now. It's been 14 nights, and the ship is still being battered by the waves. They're getting closer to land. Paul makes a little speech and tells everybody that they should eat, that the Lord has revealed to him that they'll all be safe, not a hair of their heads is going to perish. There's 276 people on board this ship, and finally they run aground. They need to abandon ship because the bow of the ship is stuck on the rocks. The stern of the ship is being crashed by the waves. The soldiers usually at that point kill the prisoners lest anybody escape, but the centurion says, "No, we're not going to do that." Paul is ordered off the ship, and so they all escape to land, and that's the harrowing note on which chapter 27 ends.
In 28, his compatriots there kind of go from believing him to be the target of justice because he's going to die, and miraculously, Paul doesn't.
Yeah, they're on the island of Malta. That's where they have shipwrecked, at Malta. And while Paul is trying to gather some wood for the fire, a viper comes out of the wood pile and just grabs onto Paul's hand. The natives all think that, yeah, he must be some sort of great sinner because he is getting what comes to him. Paul shakes off the snake and comes to no harm. And, of course, in this whole thing, God has been taking care of him. He's coming to no harm. The Lord was really serious. You are going to get to Rome. You are going to appear before Caesar. Not a shipwreck, not a viper, not nothing was going to prevent that. They remain on Malta, you know, throughout the rest of the winter because there are no ships running. But finally, they do get on a Alexandrian grain ship, and they manage to take that ship first to Sicily, to Syracuse, and then eventually on to Rome.
So what special features would you point out in these chapters we've reviewed here so far, looking back over all of them?
Well, one of them we pointed out along the way here. Just like Jesus, in these chapters, Paul appears before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council in Jerusalem. He appears before a Roman governor, in this case, Felix, and a Herodian king. And he makes speeches defending himself in each of those forums. Also, note that Acts emphasizes the hope and the resurrection of the dead a lot in these chapters. These features really play prominent roles in Paul's speeches in all three of those places. And it's not just a ploy to divide the Sanhedrin. Paul meant it. In Jesus, there is resurrection. I know one man who used to say, if Jesus had a nickname, like a sports hero, his nickname would be Mr. Resurrection. Well, this is the real hope of Israel. Paul kept saying that he was on trial for the hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead, and that's all centered in Christ. Jesus' resurrection means forgiveness. Forgiveness for the world after he paid for the sin of the world on the cross. And of course, his opponents opposed that.
We're talking about the trials of Paul after his missionary journeys with Dr. Ken Sherb. He is leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Luther Academy is carrying on with Paul's mission by taking the gospel around the world. Learn more about this faithfully Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, lutheracademy.com. We'll get into a few particular verses of note after this.
Truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products. From Edrio Haas's paintings of biblical narratives, to Kelly Klage's Lutheran-themed jewelry, to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners, we strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, the 9th of June, we're concluding our studies in the Book of Acts series. We're talking about the trials of Paul after his missionary journeys. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. So, Ken, are there some particular verses that you want to highlight in this last section of Acts?
I think I noted one in passing in chapter 23, right after Paul appeared before the Sanhedrin. He has this experience that night where the Lord, it says, stood by him. Now, this is enormously significant. Anybody who tells you that since the ascension, Jesus, according to his human nature, has been confined to some place, who knows where in the universe, called the right hand of God, and that he therefore cannot be present in his human nature, with his body, anywhere in this world, has never read Acts 23, verse 11, because it says, that night the Lord stood by him. This is not some ethereal, ghostly, quote-unquote, spiritual presence.
Christ is bodily standing right there with Paul. And of course, remember earlier in the book of Acts, Jesus had been standing when Stephen was stoned. He says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Every other reference you have to Jesus at the right hand of God, he is seated. In that case, he was standing out of concern for his servant Stephen, about to be stoned. Or think back to the Old Testament, the call of Samuel, where the Lord comes repeatedly. Samuel doesn't know quite what's going on. And finally, the old priest Eli says, look, the next time you hear this voice saying, Samuel, just say, here I am, send me, or here I am. In this case, the Lord stands, it says, stands because of the gravity of this important message that he is bringing to Samuel. Also, the prophecy that you will stand before Caesar. So really, Acts does say that Paul got his trial. Another thing that along the way here, as these events have been happening, in passing, chapter 24, verse 25, says that Paul told the governor Felix and his wife Drusilla about righteousness and self-control and future judgment. Now that sounds uncannily like what Jesus said back in John 16 that the Holy Spirit was going to do, convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then finally, I think I said that in chapter 26, that last big speech of Paul, third time he tells the story of his conversion, you get his longest account yet of the words that Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, hearkening back to the first session we did here, Todd, on studies in Acts, where we talked about the great repeated stories in the book of Acts as pointing to the mission to the Gentiles and justification by grace through faith. Well, here you have, in an account of one of those stories, the conversion of Paul, both of those elements. He's being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There is mission to the Gentiles and justification by faith, all wrapped up in one.
So why did Paul's case probably take so long to come up in Rome?
Well, likely the documents of indictment that detailed the case against Paul, that case that Porcius Festus was so concerned about stating just so that when Paul got to Rome, they'd know what to do with him. Likely those documents were lost in the shipwreck there off the island of Malta. And it could be that Rome was waiting to see if somebody was going to renew the charge against Paul. It sounds like a classic case where something just fell between the cracks. But it was good in this case that the delay ensued and that Paul's case fell between the cracks. Just like that 2 years where Paul was sitting there waiting for Felix to do something with his case, that proved to be a great time for his companion Luke to go into Palestine and interview the people that he interviewed in order to be able to write the gospel according to St. Luke. Well, now Paul's 2 years in Rome proved to be really a productive time for witness to the gospel. Here's what he writes to the Philippians. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I mean, the Praetorian Guard, they went everywhere. I mean, they were hearing about this.
At length, Paul was probably acquitted, because Clement of Rome wrote in the year 96 that Paul eventually reached the limits of the West. That was a way of talking about what we would call Spain.
So some would say that the ending of the book of Acts is somewhat unsatisfying. What would you say?
Well, maybe it is an unsatisfying ending if you're thinking of the book of Acts as a biography of Paul. But of course, Acts is not just a biography of Paul. I mean, think back to what Jesus had said right before the ascension. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, now Rome was not maybe the uttermost parts of the world, but from there, the gospel certainly could go out to the uttermost parts of the world. The book of Acts is really kind of telling the story of the missionary vector, as it were, of the gospel from Palestine to the north and west in the direction of Rome. And that's the way the book of Acts had begun, right? Jesus began to do and to teach things. That was the story told in the first book, the Gospel of Luke. But now Luke writes this second book to Theophilus and says, in effect, here's what Jesus continued to do and to teach. So it was Jesus, really, that we're focusing on in all of this. It's not so much the story of Paul as it is the story of the risen and ascended and exalted Lord continuing to proclaim. And at the very end of Acts, he's proclaiming, even though Paul's under house arrest, he's able to receive visitors very freely, and he is proclaiming the gospel with all boldness and unhindered. And again, in Rome, that great capital city for the empire, the gospel had already been there. Paul was greeted by representatives of the local church when he arrived, but Paul, of course, brought the presence and the guidance of an apostle. And that was something that they hadn't always had in Rome. Acts, I like to say, is an open-ended account. And it's open-ended, I think, for good reason. It's open-ended so that the rest of the church's story, ever since, as Jesus continues to do and to teach, can kind of be added in after that, not as an inspired part of the story, but certainly as integral and related parts of the very same story.
Finally then, Ken, why is it important that just as we study the Gospels and the Epistles, that we also, as 21st century Christians, continue to study the book of Acts?
Partly it's because Luke conceived of this by inspiration, as a two-volume work. The story that he tells of Jesus doing and teaching things has two volumes to it. Volume one is the book of Luke, but volume two is that book of Acts. And that book of Acts then also gives us so much of the background that we need to understand what's going on in these epistles. But in it all, it's the risen Christ who is the primary actor. He's the one who is continuing to preach his word and move in the hearts of people and build his church.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Ken, thank you.
Delighted to be with you again, Todd.
Well, I guess it's no coincidence that Paul's trials leading up to his acquittal, but eventually, we must remember, his death at the hands of Roman soldiers should shadow that of his Savior's trials. He is, after all, simply carrying out Jesus' ministry. It should be said that Jesus is carrying out his ministry through St. Paul. And it didn't stop with Paul. The missionary journey goes on. Christ's missionary journey to bring his word of law and gospel to all nations. When we come back, we'll be remembering Old Testament prophet Elisha with Dr. Kevin Golden.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love a truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.